prayer is another one. And so a lot of things that, that could occur. But we have some progress I want to make and some very important things we want to see in regard to what Christ is dealing with in regard to the six witnesses. So let's prepare ourselves for Scripture. Let's open the Word of God to John chapter 5. Let's open the Scriptures to John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. I'm going to study a passage this morning that may not sit well with some, but fortunately these are the words of Christ himself, and so therefore we have to deal with them. Let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes as to what's going on, why the six witnesses, why these six witnesses, why Christ brought it up at this time that he did, and what's going on in the individual verses that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be making some travel through a lot of passages in the Bible this morning in regard to our section of John. So we're going to need the eyes of God, the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes, to open our ears, that we can see and hear what exactly is happening in these verses as we close out John chapter 5. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open the Scriptures now. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding and our seeing of the truth. Protect us, Heavenly Father, by the work of the Spirit, suppressing the flesh that would seek to raise its ugly head and usurp the understanding of what's going on here, Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in the midst of looking at the fourth witness of who and what Christ is. The question comes up, just in a brief introduction, why all of these witnesses? Well, people, God is an invisible God, and he has demonstrated his love, but all through history, before Jesus Christ even came on the scene, God wants man to know his truth, wants man to know his word. And so God has dealt with all types of testimonies as to what he is doing. Witnesses are testimonies, if you please. And this is the importance of what we're looking at right now, is that we are without excuse, that there are no excuses for anyone rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior, no matter where they are found in the world. It would be ludicrous of God to provide so great a salvation and yet keep it hidden from anyone who might want to have a relationship with him. He is not responsible to reveal the exact person of Jesus Christ if someone doesn't even believe in his existence and doesn't want it. But if someone, I don't care where they are, that God would get a testimony, a truth of the gospel to them in one way or another. God would do that. Some people have a lot of problems with what about maybe someone in the darkness of Africa or China or somewhere like that other than the openness of the Western world, and with the idea being God can't get there. Well, that would be like an engineer or an architect designing a house and building a room that no one could get to. Now, an ivy might do that. Get to. But that would be what it would be like. God has designed a world, but he built it where he couldn't get his truth to some part of the world. And so he has the witnesses. And what we're looking at right now is to the Jews that Jesus Christ is confronting, but indeed the world, that they have had all these opportunities and to understand who and what Jesus Christ is, and they keep rejecting. It is just amazing how people can hear the truth, and, you know, there might be some people who only hear it once or something like that, but there are people who hear it constantly and constantly say, no, I don't believe the truth of the gospel. So the six witnesses, or the witnesses that we're looking at now, are really an indication or a demonstration, again, of God's love, that he has sent all of these witnesses, and you still don't want to trust. You still don't want to walk just by faith if you're a Christian. You don't want to do it in the simplicity of God's grace and God's love. You want to do your work. You want to do something else. Now, the first witness was God the Holy Spirit. The second witness was John the Baptist, 33-35. That is a human witness, and that's the weakest of all. But nevertheless, John the Baptist was a witness. The witness of the Holy Spirit is the strongest of the witnesses because he convicts all members of the human race, no matter where they are on planet Earth. I remember a missionary telling a story, went into the dark part of Africa and went in, and as he entered into the village, walking into the village, he saw what you and I would call an arbor, just a benches type thing, and over with a brush covering over, no brush arbor. And he noticed it and went on through, and he got to the chief. He always go to the chief first, and he presented the gospel to the chief, and the chief just smiled, and he said, we already believe in him. You have just told us his name. We didn't know his name, but that we have already been worshiping Jesus. We just didn't know. Thank you for giving us his name. And so God has sent his witnesses, and man is one of the witnesses. Then the third witness, his own work. They come to Jesus Christ dealing with the present, the generation that he's dealing with. The fourth generation is God the Father, and that's where we are right now. So let's pick it up in verse 37 with the fourth witness of God the Father, who is a witness or a testimony. And again, I just want to stress, this is the faithfulness of God, that man is going to be without excuse. No one's going to be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, of God in the great white throne judgment, and say, you never told me. I never knew. I never heard. I never had the opportunity. All this type of thing. No, the faithfulness of God is that the witnesses are always there. And so there are all kinds. This is a point where we could go into St. Anselm's six earth witnesses, the sky, the stars, and all these types of things. There's just so many things that will bring a man to God consciousness, bring a man to an understanding of who and what God is. All right, verse 37, he now comes to God the Father. And the Father who sent me. And the word to send is where we left off last week. This is the word tempo. It means to commission to earth. And this word emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and the one sent. In other words, the emphasis in this verse, as opposed to verse 36, is the relationship between God the Father and his Son. And it's just an emphasis of the two different words in the Greek that are used for a translator to send. We don't pick it up in the English with the different words. What is the difference in the two words? They both mean the commission. They both mean a specific responsibility and a sending out. But there's just a slight emphasis in regard to relationship, what's being emphasized in the relationship. And the Father who sent me, he himself, the Greek here is emphatic. I'm not going to go through the Greek. The structure of the Greek is, he himself, emphatic, has borne witness of me. God the Father has borne witness of his Son. Now Jesus Christ gives an indictment against the Jews. So here's the indictment. You Jews, who I'm talking with today, have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Now this is an indictment against them, for indeed they should and they could have seen and heard, seen his form, heard his voice. Jesus Christ here draws attention to the Jews and to their condition. There are many indictments against the Jews and against all members of the human race. These Jews had every opportunity to see and hear, but they would not listen. Now, when you think of seeing and hearing, if you are a Jew, if you are a knowledgeable Jew to whom he is speaking with, there are a couple of things that just jump out. There's just a couple of things that just come to a mind. A silly example of what I'm trying to say is, if those in America that follow football, and we say, okay, we're going to talk about quarterbacks. Well, there are a few quarterbacks that always come to mind to people who keep up with it. There are just great names throughout the history of football, Johnny Unitas, and then the current ones today. But there are just few men that oh, wow, when you say quarterback, or when you're talking about great quarterbacks, or this or that. Okay, if you say to a Jew, hearing the voice of God and seeing God, there's a name that comes to mind immediately. That name is Moses. It's a very important concept with them. And if you look where Jesus Christ is leading, I don't want to read it right now, but in the end of chapter 5, he's going to talk about Moses. In verse 45, through the end, he's going to talk about Moses. Why does Moses come into the picture? He's already set up their mind for it. Because a Jew is going to think in the terms of Joseph. So he says, you have neither heard his voice. Well, wait a minute. Our father has heard his voice, Moses. Nor seen his form. Wait a minute. Moses saw his form. So let's take a look at Exodus 33. You will turn back with me at Exodus 33. So that you can get into the framework of a Jew and be ready for the last two verses of the chapter. Exodus 33. These are the kinds of things that if you were a Jew, you would know this so well, and it would just come to your mind immediately. Exodus 33, and that's why Christ will bring up Moses. Exodus 33, and let's just note verse 11. Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. So Moses heard the voice of the Lord, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. All of that has to do with the place. What I want you to see here is that Moses heard the voice of God. Now there's the point of seeing the form. Note in if you remember in the John 5:37, nor seen his form. Seen his form. Therefore, look at Exodus 33 and look down at verse 18. Exodus 33, verse 18. So all of this is in one chapter. Then Moses said, I pray thee, I request, I petition, show me, reveal to me thy glory. Now, by this he means the form of God, the face of God. Show me who you are. Let me see you. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see. In other words, God is speaking in verse 19, and then verse 20 it says, but there's a problem here. You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. The radiance is too great. The glory is too powerful. And it will cause death. So then the Lord said, behold, here's what's important. There is a place you can go to see me. And you shall stand on the rock. Okay, who's the rock in Scripture? Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock. So what we're seeing, if your eyes will let you see, there is a place where you can see his face and live. And that's to see the rock, the person of Jesus Christ. That's the opportunities that the Jews have. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And it will come about, and actually what we have is a cleft of the rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. Jesus Christ, the cleft of the rock, is where we want to stand. And cover you with my own hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back. In other words, you'll see my form. You'll not see my face, but you will see my form. But my face shall not be seen. So we have a slight distinction here between just seeing his face and seeing his form. Now with that in mind, let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Okay, with that in mind, because I hope to get to it this morning, but let's just show that we're flowing together. Now let's read John 5, verse 46. Actually, we'll start in 45. Do not think, John 5, 45, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, that one whom you claim to follow. You claim to follow Moses. But he's going to be the one who's going to actually accuse you, in whom you have set your hope. You've got all your hope in Moses, in a man, and if you will come to me through Moses, then, you know, you'll get to me. He accuses you. So if you believe Moses, as you claim to, you would believe me. For Moses wrote concerning me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So this is an indictment against them. If they were truly followers of Moses, who heard the voice of God, saw the form of God, they would believe in Jesus Christ as who he says he is, the Son of God, the Christ, or the Messiah. Now we have the two verbs, heard and seen. Now, let's just take a few points here, because the tragic place to be is to have eyes and not see, ears and not hear. But unfortunately, that's all the Jews, most of the Jews at this time, and most of the human race right up to this very day. They have eyes, they have ears, but they neither see nor hear. Let's note a few things so that we can move on in this section. One, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it is clearly stated that Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God. Let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1, and let's just note 17 and 18, which we have already studied. John 1, 17, 18. For the law was given through Moses. Now the new covenant is given through Christ, but the old covenant was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Do you see the contrast, people, between the law, what the law does? The law is not grace. The law is not grace. The law is not the way to Jesus Christ, to God. So it's in contrast. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. He has revealed, manifested, explained God the Father. If you want to see or come to know God the Father, it's going to be through knowing Jesus Christ. So we study the Gospels. Many people study the Gospels to learn about Jesus Christ. People, we study the Gospels to learn about God the Father. What kind of God is God? We're going to learn from the Gospels. They reveal who and what Jesus Christ is. Okay, point one then. It is Jesus Christ who has both seen and heard God the Father, for he was with the Father from the beginning, John 1:1. And it is therefore Jesus Christ who reveals God the Father. In other words, God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. To reject Jesus Christ is to refuse to see the Father. To reject Jesus Christ is to refuse to see God the Father. Let's note the Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14, verse 9. John 14, 9. And Jesus said to him, have, I'm talking to Philip. Philip is the Gentile, the disciple of Christ. Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come? Well, you know what he's responding to in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. In other words, Philip says, okay, show us what God the Father is like. Now, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and not just you, Philip, but with all of you, and yet you have not come to know me? You have not come to know me, Philip? Now, let's just stop there. If we wanted to interrupt Christ We would say, before he continued, we want to be rude and interruptive, hey, I didn't ask us to fill you. We know you. My question was, tell me the Father. All right? And we would have really put our foot in our mouth that time. But continuing verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? So Philip was speaking for all of them. These are plurals. And so none of them really understood the issue. You know, all these men had been with him, and they didn't understand the issue. We want to see God the Father. You want to see God the Father, you go through the Son. So it's very clear, if you're going to reject Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not going to see God the Father. If you're going to reject you and what Christ is, as many do, people, many people in the world today reject you and what Jesus Christ is. Therefore, they have an incorrect view of who God the Father is. Point two. John 6:46, Jesus Christ is the only one who has seen face to face God the Father and knows God the Father. Let's look at the next chapter, chapter 6, and note verse 46. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. So it's very clear what Jesus Christ is saying to the Jews, you have never seen or heard, you're not accepting me. Had you accepted me, you would both see and hear God the Father. For Jesus Christ is the one who knows God the Father. Point three, when you reject Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Son of God, reject who he is, you also reject God the Father. You reject God the Father. And there are many people today who reject Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witness, other religious groups who deny who Jesus Christ is. He's not God. He's not the Son of God. He's like God, but not God. He's not the only Savior. He's the Savior, but also other things have to be added to his work. So, as we come to a realization of who Christ is in our life, if you want a relationship with God the Father, it's going to be through this understanding of the Son. Now, point four. If you listen to God the Father, if you believe God the Father, you will receive his Son. If you reject God the Father, if you reject his Son, refuse to believe in his Son, you reject the Father. Why? For the Father bears witness of the Son. The Father bears witness, this is my Son. I just encourage you, and I know you won't, I assume you won't, don't let anyone ever test, talk to you or convince you away from who and what Jesus Christ is. Many will try to do it. Look at 1 John with me, please. The epistle of 1 John, and we'll look at chapter 2. The epistle of 1 John, chapter 2. It's got a novelty, get out of chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 2. Let's look at verse 22. 1 John 2, and let's look at verse 22. Okay? Who is the liar, one not telling the truth, but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Remember, Christ is not his last name. Christ means Messiah. It's a transliteration. If we translated it, it would be Messiah. It would be the anointed one. So, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the anointed one? Jesus is the Messiah. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. You know, we've got a great deal about the Antichrist, but do you know it's only in the epistle of 1 John, the phrase Antichrist? Unfortunately, conservatism has been characterized, and accurately so, they see the Antichrist in everybody. Anybody conservatives don't like, conservative Christians, don't like, they're the Antichrist. And through history, there's always, they're the Antichrist. Hitler's the Antichrist. Stalin's the Antichrist. This person's the Antichrist. They're the Antichrist. Anybody we don't like is the Antichrist. We're paranoid about the Antichrist. And when I say the Antichrist, because you'll always have Antichrist, and believers are Antichrist, if you want to put it that way, when they become involved in work. But when we talk about the Antichrist, one of the problems with fundamentalism is we see the Antichrist in everybody, and pretty soon the world laughs at it. The spiritual world, the secular world, the world is, you're paranoid. You see him in everybody. So it's just important to get some of these things down. But let's continue reading now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, does not have a relationship with God the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Stay together. Stay together. A lot of people, I have a direct relationship with God. I just go to God. In other words, what they're saying is this: I don't need Jesus Christ. He is God, and here I am. And so what I'm going to do, and you will put Jesus Christ here, what I'm going to do is I go this way and have a relationship with God. No, people, you don't have a relationship with God that way. But there are a lot of people who they'll give you the idea, I'm not making fun because I also love, you know, environment and this type of thing, but I love to be live in the mountains, and I love to be here because it's just God and I don't get involved in the church, and I don't get involved, you know, with Jesus and all that stuff. I just have a great relationship with God out here, and the sky and the mountains, and God and I are really close, and it sounds so wonderful. It's a lie. It's a lie, people. Don't fall for it. Well, yeah, God made the nature and all of that, but people, I want you to know something. The only way you're going to get to God is through the person of Jesus Christ. And while that may sound wonderful, and maybe you're with some friends, or you're out somewhere, or visiting somewhere like Colorado or Wyoming, and you meet people, and you bring up God and Christ, and wait a minute now, I have a great relationship with God, and God and I are very close. I get up every morning and I go out and experience God out of this look that they take you, and it's just breathtaking where they will take you, and you look out over this whole range of, and I'm talking about mountains, not hills, but mountains, and you're standing there and you just see, I experience God here. They don't go through Jesus Christ. There's something wonderful about being in a place like that. And a person that understands the truth of the spirit-filled life and Jesus Christ and all, we can all be overwhelmed with the beauty of nature. But let's don't think that we're going to go to this thing of going straight to God and in this existential way and not go to the person of Jesus Christ. You don't have God the Father if you don't go through the Son. That's all there is to it. And that's what we're seeing in this passage. Look at chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. I'm sorry. Let's read also verse 24 in 1 John 2. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. we did. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Okay, so our relationship with God is based on our relationship with Christ. If you come to know Christ, you'll know the Father. If you truly believe the Father, God consciousness, then God, knowing of God, is going to take you because he bears witness of his Son. So we talk about God consciousness of a child coming to the point of realizing God. Okay, if you come to God, then what God is going to do is to draw you to the person of Christ, because this is the way to God the Father, is through the person of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he would have sent his Son to us in vain. All right, let's go back to the Gospel of John chapter 5 now. You have not, and continue verse 38, continues the testimony of the Father. John 5:38 continues the testimony of the Father. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. Okay, verse 38 continues the testimony of the Father. You do not have his word abiding in you. Not have. Okay, we have a study in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. If I do not have lust, So I speak with the voice of angels and all these things, but do not have love. Why would a person not have, as in our passage here, you do not have this word, you do not have love, why would any person not have these things? Because they don't want to walk by faith, people. That's the only reason. That's the only reason you do not have spiritual love. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, will I become poor? But do not have love, it profits me nothing. It's a profound statement. Do not have this. Why would I not have love? Why would I not have His Word abiding in me? Because I do not walk by faith. His Word abiding in you. The word for word is Logos. The word for abide is Minna. We'll come to that in a moment. Now we have to ask the question, what is the Word? You do not have His Word abiding in you. Look back at the Gospel of John. Stay with your writer. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word, going back now to John 5, the Word is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Now, when we talk about Jesus Christ being the Word of God, there are a lot of things that come to mind, but I just want to hit a couple of them and then move on this morning rather than study about 20 points here, but highlight some of the important things. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the Word of God? Okay, what does that mean, Jesus Christ is the Word of God? What that means is this. If you go back to our overall flow and study of the Bible, here's the book of Job. What is the question that is profound in the book of Job? And the profound question is that who can make the clean, or would you say, who can make the unrighteous righteous? Who can make the unclean clean? Who can make the impure pure? And the answer that Satan gives is no one. No one can do that. So Job is the book that offers the great question, presents the great question. Then we have the book. We have the book to Israel. And the book to Israel, in these books, God says, I can. Who can do this? I can, I will, and I will do it alone. I will do it alone. So, God says, I will do it. So, what do we have here? God's Word says, I will save mankind. I will make the impure pure. I will make the unclean clean. I will do that. That's my Word. Now we come to the Gospels. What are the Gospels about? The Gospels fundamentally are about God keeping His Word. That's what the Gospels are about. God has promised this all the way through. So what do we come with the Gospels? If we want to simplify the Gospels, what are the Gospels about? The Gospels are about God keeping His Word. Now, what do we mean by God keeping His Word? He sends His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ, Jesus Christ. So therefore, Jesus is the Word of God. He is God keeping His Word. So Jesus Christ is the eternal Logos, but there's another sense in which Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is God keeping His Word. So Jesus Christ is the Word of God in that sense. There's a third understanding of the Word of God that we want to make note of. And by the way, just to finish this, what are the books to the church? From Acts on, the books to the church. These are the books where we proclaim. We proclaim that He has done it. Therefore, our great message is life. This is the declarative stage. God declares that He will do it. This is the doing stage. God does it. This is the proclaiming stage, and that's our privilege to proclaim that God has done it. What's the book of Revelation? Soon be starting. This is the glory stage. This is the glory stage. Over here, you have the challenge. In the book of Job, the first book of the Bible, first book written, you have the great challenge and the great declaration, no one can do it. I can do it. I will do it. He does it. We proclaim He does it. So then you take the in sweep all the way over from here to here, and you have the glory of God. God did it. God did what Satan said couldn't be done. So since he did what God, or what Satan said he couldn't be done, you end up with the great glory here. So that gives you a feel of what's going on. Now, there is another place in which the understanding of Jesus Christ is the Word of God, or what is the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth of the Gospel. It's the truth of the Gospel. The whole Bible, this is where I get into trouble with critics. This book is not the Word of God. Now, even I will say that, open the Word of God. But technically, this is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. It contains the word of Satan. It contains the words of man. So technically, this is not the Word of God. But we all know we do have the phrase, Word of God, in the Scriptures. What does that phrase refer to? Well, we've done this journey before, but what we're dealing with, when you deal with the Word of God in that sense, it deals with the truth of the Gospel. I, God, can save, will save, have saved, through the person of Jesus Christ. Trust me. That is the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. What's the two-edged sword? Do you remember? What's the two-edged sword? What gets you either way? No matter how you try or fail or whatever, you can't do it, it gets you. What is that? The law. The law is the two-edged sword. What is sharper than the two-edged sword? The truth of the Gospel. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Two-edged sword is in the Scriptures. That's the law. What is sharper than the law? What is sharper than the law? The truth of the Gospel. That's when you deal with that phrase, and I'll come back to that as we continue in this morning. We're going to need all the time we have, but we're going to cover some really powerful things here. Now, you do not have His Word abiding in you. You, the Jews, religious Jews at this time, do not have, reject Him, His, God the Father, Word abiding in you. You do not believe in Him whom the Father has testified Himself concerning. Therefore, you do not have the Word abiding in you. Now, the Word to abide. This is another one of those places we could stop and take about 20 points. Let's just see if we can pull it together for understanding. The word, the Greek word is meno. It is the same word used in the Gospel of John 14 for God the Father abiding in the Son. It's the same word in John 14 for the Holy Spirit abiding in you. The exact same Greek word. They do not have Jesus Christ abiding in them, for they do not believe in Him. They do not have Old Testament Scripture, the truth of Old Testament Scripture abiding in them. They do not have that, because if they did, it would lead them to Christ. It would lead them to Christ. Because all the Old Testament Scripture, the sum total of all the Old Testament Scripture is, it brings you to the person of Jesus Christ. Powerful passage, Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at it. We're studying Hebrews a little bit in our communion study. This will be one of the first books that James and I do meet up here on some Thursday night and start that. This is one of the first books I want to start. Because this is a powerfully important book. Hebrews chapter 1, and we don't even know who the author is. Powerful. Okay. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. And let's just note verse 1. God! What a great place to start. After He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Not all of the Old Testament. Because not all of the Old Testament is the Word of God. People, I'm not out to try to start a new movement. Like I said, I'll call this book the Word of God. I'm dealing with us when we're thinking our way through this clearly. It's not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. It is a book from God. It is the Holy Scriptures. In that sense. So God has spoken the truth of the Gospel in the Old Testament Scriptures. But what I want you to look at now is verse 2. You've got verse 1 down. Now look at verse 2. In these last days, God, go back to the first quarter, verse 1, has spoken to us in His Son. Wow. This is another place of giving testimony concerning Jesus Christ, who He is. So God, verse 1, God, as He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, Old Testament scriptures, which would have led them to Him, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He, God, appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Okay, so this gives you an idea of the revelation that Jesus Christ is and the witness that God has made concerning His Son. In the supreme revelation of God the Father, the Old Testament scriptures, the person of Jesus Christ, they do not know God the Father. Why would you not know God the Father? Because you reject His Son. You reject Him. The scriptures speak of Him and will bring you to Him. It is a testimony of God the Father that they reject. It is the witness of God the Father that they reject. Now, Jesus Christ makes this tells us how. How can Jesus Christ make such a statement? Look what He says. Chapter 5, John 5. Sorry. Back to John chapter 5 now, verse 38. Now, why can He make the statement that He makes? All right, let's take a look at what He's going to say to them. Get back there with you. John 5, and then He says in verse 38, and you do not have His word abiding in you. Now, look what Jesus Christ is going to say. How could He make such a statement? For you do not believe Him whom He, God the Father, sent. Let's see how this works. For you, the Jews that He's talking to, the religious Jews, those who reject Jesus Christ, do not believe. There's the great issue. There's how Christ becomes a reality. Christ becomes a reality by faith. It's interesting to use that kind of terminology because many people, Christians, prefer to live by law because I can see what I'm supposed to do. I can see where I'm supposed to be and not be, do and not do, and all of that. People, to walk by faith is a very difficult task. Because you don't get, if I have a law, I just want to know. I want to know God, know for sure I'm doing what You want. So I have the law, and I carry the law around, and if I do what the law says, I know I'm doing everything right. No. We don't walk by that way. We walk by faith. Well, what does that mean? Where does that take you? Boy, you're just leaving it out there. People, I didn't do this. God did this. We're to walk by faith. I'm sorry. You don't have an instruction manual called the law. The instruction manual is very simple. One word with maybe a sentence or two. The word is faith. Trust the Spirit to guide you daily. That's your manual. And that's not good enough for most Christians. No, I want to know what He wants me to do. I want to know that I'm doing it right. I want the rules, and I want to have all of that so that I can do them and I can judge others whether they're doing it or not. See, people, when you do Spirit and love, you can't control other people, can you? Why would you do that? Never Spirit to do that. Well, let's assume, for the sake of discussion, it's not sin. It's just not something I might have done. People, we can't control each other's lives. Got to let people walk in the Spirit. I don't know what love will do at any given time. I know what law will tell you to do at any given time, don't I? But we don't know what love will do at any given time. I don't know what love looks like in every given situation, any given situation. I know what it looked like in the past, just a moment ago or yesterday, but I don't know what it's going to look like. I can't give you a big guidebook. That's not the way we want to live. We want to know what we're to do. We want to know the plan. And I'll do it. Well, I want to know. I'll do it. Give me the plan. Give me the blueprint. I'll build it. But there aren't any. That's why faith is so rejected subconsciously, if not outright. You don't have a game plan. You can't tell every married couple, this is the way it ought to be. You can't tell every single person this is the way it ought to be. You can't tell people this is the way you ought to dress, this is the way you ought to act, this is the way... You can't... You don't get to control anymore. Where there is liberty. That's why we don't like faith. We say we do, but the faith that we say we like, we being a lot of Christians, is a faith that if I do everything, God will bless me. That's not the faith we're talking about. We're talking about a faith that trusts the Holy Spirit to guide us. Okay, I've got to move on. So faith is the issue. This is why they do not have His Word abiding in them. They do not believe the Father. They do not believe the one sent by the Father. People, faith is the great issue. Faith is the battle. The faith that God is looking for. For ye Jews do not believe, there's the great issue, Him. Who is Him? Jesus Christ, the one standing before them, whom He, who's that? God the Father, sent to you. People, what a great phrase. God loves and cares for us so much, He sent His Son. It's a great statement of love. He loves so much, He sent His Son, and they reject Him. They reject. Now we come to the fifth witness. Now we come to the fifth witness, and boy, be sure you're walking in the Spirit, because this is going to offend some people. If not you, tapers, whatever. The Scriptures. I'm going to start it off and hopefully defend you right up front. Scriptures are not God. So we do not have four gods. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, let's take a look at what we're going to deal with here. The fifth witness is Scripture. Let's first read and then go back and look at it. Verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Have a blessing from God. Hear the blessing being eternal life. People, there are many people who think that if they just study Scripture, learn Bible doctrine, they're going to be blessed of God. Wrong. Wrong. Okay. You search the Scriptures, which means study diligently, because you think that in them, and just having that knowledge, you have eternal life. But the truth is, it is these Scriptures that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. The Scriptures are designed to take you to a person. Verse 41. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love. Oh, wow, where did you get that? Now, we all like that, and I love it, of course, greatly. But boy, all of a sudden, it throws in love on it. But I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Do you see who the love of God is? You do not receive me. If anyone shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from another? People, if you find yourself following a man or a denomination or a movement or whatever, you're not going to come to just walk by faith. It's going to be a hindrance. And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Okay, verse 39. Verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. Now, I want a blessing from God. In this text, the blessing is eternal life. I want something from God. How am I going to get it from God? I'm going to study the Scriptures. Now, I want you to know, right up front, they are not negligent in their study of Scripture. They are at every Bible class, if you please. They are at every church service, if you please. They do study and study and study day and night. They make it to all the Bible classes. They know the Scriptures. They study them diligently. People, they study the Scriptures so much. I'm sure you're aware that the Old Testament Scriptures at the time, by the time of Christ, were in scrolls. They weren't like we have it. You roll them up like this, and you open them up like this. Now, I want to tell you what you could do. You could take a scroll like this, and take a pen, and put it through there, and do you know that a priest, a Levitical priest, could tell you every word that it went through? tell you every word that it went through where you put that pen. That's how well they knew the scriptures. They knew them. You want to be a Bible quoter? They'll outquote you. They can quote it backwards and forwards. They know the scriptures. So they are not negligent in their study of scripture. These Jews study, but they're not even close to the truth. There are many people who believe that the Bible is divinely inspired. There are many people who believe that this book is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. God breathed. All of those things, but they never come to the truth. It's not just enough, well, I'm new to this place and I want to find a church. But boy, the first thing I want is I want to know that preacher believes that this book is a divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible, God-breathed Word. Fine. That doesn't mean you're going to hear the truth. Doesn't mean it at all. Well, I have a better chance than somebody. No, you don't. No, you do not. You're not even necessarily closer. I'm sorry. That sounds like a great criterion. I'm looking for a church where the pastor believes this is the Word of God, divinely inspired. This is the authoritative Word of God. Fine. You may go there and never hear the truth. You may get some great, great Bible exposition, but you never hear the truth. Frightening thought. Frightening thought. There are those who study the scriptures and study the scriptures, and people, because of where you and I are, my background, they know the original languages and study it in the original languages. People, there are people who, just like you and I, you might study it in English, they'll study it in the Greek, they'll study it in the Hebrew, and I'm talking about every day. All day, they study Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Esther, and a few places in Daniel. And they know it all. And they diligently study in the original language. Boy, they got it, and they never see the truth. They never see the truth. It was seminary. We had to study such men who devoted their whole lives to a theological adventure, theological study in the original languages. Brilliant men who developed brilliant systems and brilliant dissertations and all of this. Never saw the truth. Never saw the truth. Oh, they'll get your mind thinking because they're brilliant men. They'll get your mind thinking. You can read some of these men, and boy, they'll just take you down a journey, and it just sounds great. They never come to the truth. We have scholars, Jewish scholars in the time of Christ, who study the scriptures and not even be saved. Miss the whole thing. Not even bonded with God. Let's take a look at our passage. You search the scriptures. The Greek word is arinao. It gains nothing for me to put it on the board. What it means? Well, let's deal with what it means. The Greek word means to examine thoroughly. It means to investigate. It means to thoroughly investigate, diligently study. These are just different ways that it can be translated. Plus, the object of their investigation, graphe, scriptures. In this case, all of the Old Testament. So, there are a number of different ways to do it. Diligently study the scriptures. Thoroughly investigate the scriptures. Whatever fits your desire. But what I want you to understand is, this Greek word means more than just study. It means diligently. Diligently. So you study the Bible? Well, yeah, you know, I look at it once a month. And that's what some people are studying the Bible. Yeah. Study the Bible. Oh yeah, we did the whole book of Isaiah in 2 nights. You know, and they study. Now this word means diligently study. This word means word by word, verse by verse, word by word, phrase by phrase. Understand, put it together, all of this. This is what the Greek word. Diligently study. Thoroughly investigate. Now I've got the question. Here's the question. How can you study the scriptures intently, diligently, and yet not see the truth? How can that be possible? another question would be why. But how can you study the scriptures diligently and never see the truth? Never come to what is going on in the scriptures. Got a little journey for you. So let's get on our little journey. Isaiah 28. I hate to do it to you, but as often as we do, but it's just so pivotal in understanding why so many denominations. It's so pivotal in understanding how could someone diligently search the scriptures and never see the truth, never see it. Isaiah 28, and all I want to do with you at this time is just zero in on verse 13, or actually the end of verse 12. Verse 12, he said to them, here is the gospel. Here is rest of faith. Give rest to the weary, weary of those who have been laboring under the law. Here is repose. But they would not listen. So therefore, the word of the Lord, the truth of the gospel, to them will become. Now what have you just read? Every time I open the scriptures, every time these people open the scriptures, what are they going to read? They're going to read the Bible saying, do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. A little here and a little there. That's what they will see. And it's written so they will see that. How can someone study the scriptures all their life? Because every time they open the scriptures, this is what they see. This is all they see. So they diligently study it from this standpoint. Now, why did God make his word look like something that it isn't? So that they will go and stumble backward, verse 13, be broken, snared, and taken captive. So, to answer the question, how can this be? How can someone study the scriptures and never come to the truth? It's very simple. It all depends on how you go at it. What you see in it. I think you understand. I don't think I have to give an example. But that's all the reason sometimes why we miss something in certain people. Even people we're married with or to people in life, we never see things that are there because all we see is just one person. All that some teachers may see in a student is just a troublemaker and, you know, this type of thing. And then one teacher comes along and sees something else there. And starts there. Everybody else just saw a troublemaker in the student. All of a sudden, one teacher comes along and sees something else. So you can study scripture and never even come near the truth. Okay, it's time to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, not time for exhaustive study by any means, but simply a reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's just begin our quick reading in verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, communication, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil, there's the veil, the hiding, what does the veil do? A veil hides, over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away, the glory of God. Now verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, we would put in the idea of studying the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Now, what are we doing? You can open the scriptures, you can study the scriptures, and never see the truth. Never see what's going on. Why? Because there is a veil over your eyes so that all that you see is law. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule, little here, little there. The only way that veil is going to be removed is when you see who and what Christ is throughout all of the Scriptures. Verse 15, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. So the Scripture is read, the Scripture is studied, the Scripture is just dissected, and they never see the truth because they have their law, they have their list. People, how can wonderful men, and here I'll say they are believers, study the Scriptures and not come to the truth? Because all they see is their law. All they see is their list. Whatever their list is, and I'm going to have you a list here. In this passage in John 5, the list is the study of Scripture. That can be a list. You know that? That can be a list. Whatever your list is, that's all you see. You do not ever penetrate the truth. Because you read everything and you study everything according to your list. There's a veil. There's a veil that hides from you really seeing the truth. And you just study and you're working so hard behind the veil and you're so proud of what you're doing. But just on the other side of that very thin veil is the whole Grand Canyon in beauty. But you never get there because you're behind your little veil. You can go to church all your life, study the Bible all your life, and never penetrate the truth. As an unbeliever and as a believer. And never penetrate the truth. The veil concept is a veil in the temple that hides or conceals what? The Holy of Holies. It cuts off the Shekinah glory. So that you can be on this side of the temple and never see this side. That's the ideal of it. Now, what's the veil? A law is the veil. People have a law in front of them. And that law is a veil that every time they open the Scriptures, they always see the context of the law. It's right here. They never see. They never get to what grace is about. They never get to what faith is about. They never get the truth as believers because right here is the law. The list is their veil. They cannot penetrate past their list. Whatever their list is that they have to do for God. You diligently study, investigate the Scriptures. Now look with me at John chapter 5 because we're ready. What Christ is going to say is something now that's an indictment to them and to a lot of people. It's an indictment to me. Against me. What is your motivation for diligently studying the Scriptures? They diligently study the Scriptures because they want to have acceptance with God. They want to have a blessing from God. In this text, the blessing is eternal life. The concept, I want something from God. Now, let's talk about their problem. The problem of the Jews. I want you to take it slow. If you have any problem following me, raise your hand. Their problem. Let's deal with their problem. If I told you that someone diligently studied the Scriptures every day, on the surface we'd all be impressed. That's really good. They go to Bible class every day, or they listen to tape in our society, or whatever it is, but they diligently study the Scripture every day. They got their books, they got the original language, whatever it is. There's a problem. Now, first book of the Bible, first book written, helps us in the understanding of the whole flow of the Bible and the whole message of the Bible. And we come to Job chapter 1, verse 1. Job 1:1 is not Job's praise. Job 1:1 is Job's problem. Just like our phrase, as you study, you diligently study the Scriptures, that's their problem. That's not their praise. Look at Job 1:1. It's going to sound wonderful. Just like diligently studying the Bible. Sounds wonderful. If you find Psalms, you can find Job. 42 chapters. Takes a lot of space in your Bible. Job chapter 1. Now, let's just think with me now. You diligently study the Scriptures and that's an indictment against them. Wow! What's the problem? All right, look at Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, running away from evil. People, that sounds wonderful. Admirable. Well, if I could just be like that. That's his problem. His doing is his problem. Now, what do I mean by that? If it were say John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, our passage, they search the scriptures, blameless, search the scriptures. Why am I comparing the two? It's their problem. Why? Because people doing, and I'll put a parenthesis, whatever it is, Job it is, the Jews it's studying scripture, Job it's behavioral pattern, doing is the way to God. That's the problem. That is their problem. Job's problem is 1-1. It's not his praise. Why? Is everything they said about him wrong or bad? No. No, no, people. That's admirable. But the problem is he's doing it in order to gain something from God. Is studying the scriptures diligently in and of itself his whole concept of that? No. What's the problem then? When you do it as a way to get to God. I'm going to impress God. I'm going to do for God. Look what Christ says about these two. Turn back now to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Note what Jesus Christ himself says about what they're doing. You diligently study. But note what he says. Because you have concluded, you think, that in them, in having doctrine, in having knowledge, in having the scriptures, you have eternal life. Now, in the Gospel of John, the Jews think that they just by diligently studying the scriptures, knowing doctrine, they were mature, they were right with God, they knew God, they were doing everything correctly just by studying the scriptures. Wrong, people! I'm sorry. This didn't surprise us. Let me relate it another way. Take money, give it to the poor, give it in the collection place. Is the doing of that act a spiritual act? Anybody? Is just the giving of money a spiritual act? No. Are we to give? Yeah. But just because I give, and people kind of diligently study, just because I give, go to 1 Corinthians, just because I give everything I own, that does not then impress God. Just because I am morally righteous, behavior doesn't impress God. Are we to be morally righteous? Of course. Are we to give? Of course. Are we to diligently study scripture? Of course. But when we do it as a way of earning something from God, boy, if I'll just do this, if I'll just give, if I'll just learn Bible doctrine and learn Bible doctrine, the more I learn, by the learning of doctrine itself and the learning of scripture, I'll be mature, I'll be right with God, I'll know more than everybody, and more God and I'll be uptight. Wrong! Wrong! Am I talking against giving? Am I? No. Am I talking against studying the scriptures diligently? No. But there's a great danger in both, using those examples. Moral righteousness. There's a great danger in moral righteousness. Anything wrong in being morally righteous? No. There's a great danger in it. You get to thinking, this is why I'm right with God. This is why I'm uptight with God. Because I do. I do the things of Job 1:1. I diligently search the scriptures. I give to the poor. I do this. I do that. Therefore, God and I are uptight. No. Because you think that in them you have eternal life. They're not even close. They're not even close. They're so far away. They knew scripture was important, so the idea then, if I just learn more and more and more, then I'll earn eternal life from God. Many Christians try to earn from God by learning more Bible doctrine, learning more scripture. I'll be closer to God. I'll get more blessings from God. I'll be in better relationship with God. People, this is the work. Please remember, any time you think you have to get more of something, that's the work. It is very important to correctly understanding faith and our study of Christ is the faith. Why there's no such thing as increased faith until God wants more faith now that I am saved than He did to save me. That's the work then. Christ is the faith is an extremely important study in understanding that all God is ever looking for me, no matter how traumatic my experience in life is, all He wants is just that grain of mustard seed, the standard measurement of faith. What's the standard measurement of faith? Grain of mustard seed. That is what saves you. That's what will carry you there. It may be more difficult. That's not the crisis of faith. Crisis of faith is not the difficulty of faith. I'm going through death. I'm going through cancer. I'm going through divorce. I'm going through something. Yes, that's a test of faith. The crisis of faith, for the reason communicated in words, the crisis of faith, as we have used it, is when you come to the point, all God wants is my faith. Not my works, not my doing. He just wants me to trust Him. That's the crisis of faith. That's very important. Now, where did we get all of this? Let's now, in the closing moment, extend and present to you a new triangle in our study. And I do this just for communication. Okay. We have a triangle, God and Satan. And then we come down to God bringing man on the scene. We talked about how this is the prehistoric world. God defeated Satan. So there's something going on between God. God brings man into the picture. Now, God bringing man into the picture, there's a relationship, harmony between man and God. This is in Genesis 1-2. Now, Satan, watch this now, because we're going to do some expanding. Satan, out of his hate, we might even put jealousy, he brings sin into man's relationship with God. He breaks this relationship with God. Okay? He breaks the relationship with God. And now, in this triangle, we have this relationship broken, and now man is in the domain of Satan, Satan's kingdom of darkness. Now, what we have done is seen, this is why Satan says to God, there's nothing you can do because you are a holy God. There's nothing you can do to bring man out. Job 1, or the book of Job. You can't save man. You can't make him clean. All this it belongs in my kingdom. Satan did not plan on one thing by God, and that is the love of God is in his chest. Now what I want to do is take a look. What happens to man here? He's in what I'm going to call the sin triangle. He's in the sin triangle. Now, when you are in a sin triangle, watch what happens. In a sin triangle, justice becomes the great issue. Justice becomes the great issue when you are in a sin triangle. Now you have to work on being justified. Now you have to work on making right. This brings us to this section. If you're on tape, we have a triangle, and the top part of the triangle is justice. And then the lower left, we're going to put the word law. Here's the law. Because the law is going to tell you how to take care of your sin and be just with God and justify yourself. And then in the third corner, we're going to put here work. We're going to put here work. So here's man in this triangle working hard under the conditions of the law to justify himself and to redeem himself and make himself right with God. Sin places man in a system of justice, people. Sin places man in a system of justice where man works in vain to restore his relationship with God, or as a believer, his fellowship with God. Now, let's take a look here. The only thing that we differ here is in our work. It's the only place that differs. So let's put a triangle here. Put a triangle here under work. Up here, You can put them anywhere. There's no real one more important than the other. But since we're dealing with the one in our text, let's put knowledge. Knowledge. Learn more and more and to study more and more and more. That's my work, to take care of the condition of sin that I'm in, bring me into this, and bring justification. I'm going to work as a believer or unbeliever. Down here, I just put behavior. That'd be close to Job 1:1. Moral righteousness. Moral righteousness. Doing right. Doing good. Over here, emotion. So, this is where most people spend their life. Satan came in, brought us into the sin triangle. The sin triangle is the triangle where we're trying to justify, redeem ourselves, take care of the problem, whatever it is. We go to law. We go to some system of works. Three basic ones that we'll look at is knowledge. And so, boy, that's got to be it. That's got to be it. So I'm just going to study and study and study and learn more and more and more. And I'm studying the Scriptures. Why am I studying the Scriptures? Because I think that if I gain the knowledge, I will gain justification or something from God, a blessing, in this case, eternal life. I will gain something from God, a blessing from God if I'm a believer. I'll be mature. I'll do what God wants. I'll please God. If it's a behavioral pattern that some people emphasize, Job 1, he was wonderful, blameless, morally righteous, all of that. If I attain that, I take care of the sin problem. I work hard a bit. Other people, it's their emotional pattern. So they spend all their time right here. People, where do you want to live? You want to live in the sin triangle, or do you want to live in the cross triangle? Now let me tell you about the cross triangle. In the cross triangle, God is taking care of all of the justice factor, so the only thing here is love, the love of God. Abide in my love. If you live your daily life here, the work's already done. You're going to abide in the love. And how does this come about? Through grace, or by grace, through faith. And this is where you want to live, not only to be saved, but to live your entire life. So you can live your life in the sin triangle, always trying to work out your justice with God, making right with God, doing right with God. You're going to have the law as the foundation, and here is the systems of work you're going to try to zero in on: knowledge, behavior, emotion. Service of God comes under the behavior. And this right here on this side is where most Christians live their life, is here. Doing, doing, doing. Always trying to satisfy God. Take care of this right here. Get righteous life. Get all of these things with God. People, where you want and desire, or should want to desire and desire to live your life, is over here in the cross where what is called the cross triangle, so we can communicate. And what is this one? This is where you abide in His love by grace through faith. It's that simple. You get to choose. Why are they studying the Scriptures diligently? That's a wonderful thing. But why are they doing it? Because they're trying to be justified. They're trying to earn from God. They're dealing in the sin pattern. I'm aware of my sin. I'm aware of where I am. I'm aware that I have to do something for God in order for God to save and all of that. So I go to the law. And the law, because the law brings about this justification. And then I'm going to have the works of the law. The works of the law, basically, I just divided into these three so we can talk with each other. Here are the works of the law. And I'm going to work real hard in one of the three, the denomination, the movement that I'm in, and all of this are going to cater to either what? The mind, the emotion, or the body. And all of us are appealed to one of these three areas if we choose to live over here. If we're trying to live in this constant conflict between sin and justice and on and on and on. But where I want to leave you this morning, where you and I really want to live is over here. You want to live here. And I'm talking about day in and day out in your life. I'm talking about today, Sunday, tomorrow, Monday. I'm talking about in your marriage, in your single life, in your home, at your work, in your social life, whatever you do, this is where you want to live. Over here. The justice has already been taken care of here. You don't work. The work's already done. Where you and I live here is in His love. Abide in my love. That's the grace way of living, and it's lived by faith. This is the cross. This is where he does all the work. You come to him through here. So you get to pick which triangle you want to live in. The sin triangle or the cross triangle. You get to choose. And as we go through, all of these are developed even further. It's been a long time. It took me a long time to finally bring you to this point. But we now can add a triangle here and a triangle here. You already know this triangle, don't you? What do you know about this triangle? Love has direction, love has magnitude, love has impact or effect. You already know that one. So you got that one down. Now we'll work on these other things and kind of get it where you can just think and walk your way through the whole deal. But dear people, make up your mind where you want to live. If it's in a reality, you bet it is. It's a reality in your life daily. Do you want to stay in the same triangle and keep trying to work out the justice of God and all of these kinds of things and be heavy laden and never see the truth? Why will you never see the truth here? Because you'll never get to this triangle. You're just constantly here. You're constantly living here, as unbeliever, as believer. You're constantly going to live over here. And you're never going to even see this. Well, I'm doing faith. What is your faith? That if I do my work, God will justify me. That's not the faith God is looking for. You talk about faith and grace over here. The Pope of Rome would fall out of his royal robes if we told him he wasn't grace. He would just die if we told him he wasn't grace. What's grace? Grace is that if I'll do all my work, then God will save me. If I do all these good things, God will do good to me. People, that's not grace. And you know it. So you get to pick which of the two triangles you want, the environment of your soul, the environment of your life, the environment of your home, of your short time on earth. And you get to pick it. The sin triangle or the cross triangle. It's up to you. They've chosen here. And under this, the law, they've gone to the knowledge part. Job, same principle. Sin, he did the behavior. Other people do the emotion. And that's the whole life. And this is what they talk about. These people make a big deal about emotion. That's what the whole scripture is about. I've met them. I've talked with them. These people, it's behavior. The whole thing is behavior. They're horrified by behavioral sin, body sin. That's the whole big deal. Up here, it's knowledge. They're so impressed with their knowledge, and they get so disgusted at somebody that doesn't know. Some preacher they have to go listen to that doesn't really know the truth, so they sit there in judgment, upset, all out of kilter. Oh, they're just dumb, stupid, they don't know anything. On and on and on. That's enough. All of these things separate us, divide us. If I'm knowledgeable, I use that as my way to God, I judge others. If I'm behavioral, if I have righteous moral life, I'm judging of those who don't quite live up to where I am. And I aspire to be like those who are even better than me. If it's emotion, I want the second blessing several times in my life. Over and over. Over here, there's no competition. There's no judgment. There's grace. There's love. Because it comes to the idea of walking by faith. I know it. And that's what I want others to know. And so we don't judge one another. We serve one another in love. It's our one another relationship. So in closing, I'm being redundant because this is our first time to go here. And we're going to be going here a lot now. Now that we've introduced what we've reintroduced really, that's one, two, three triangles now this morning. Rather than just one. But I hope it all fits for you what's going on in this whole thing. We've got one here for man we'll study later. But just it helps me work for you. Why they're learning the scriptures. What's going on? Because they think that in them you're going to earn something from God. You're going to take care of this. You're going to take care of this by fulfilling this. It's already been done here. Satan wants to keep you here in religion. This is where you want to live. Triangle of the cross. I've already done it all. Just trust me. That's grace abide in my life. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. It is, Heavenly Father, so difficult sometimes to see the truth. Because our flesh nature so much wants to work. Our flesh nature so much wants to be a part of the equation of our relationship with you. We want our part. We want so badly to say we do this for you because we love you, so we're doing all of these things so you love us. Heavenly Father, pray that you continue to bring us to this point in the cross triangle where you've done it all. And we'll just abide in there, we abide in your love, we abide in your grace by simply trusting. Father, we thank you that we can make the distinction between diligently studying the Scripture as something that is not desirable to where diligently studying the Scriptures is something that is so wonderful, so beneficial to our daily life, to abide in your Word, to abide in the Scriptures. But it will be, Heavenly Father, because of the leading of the Spirit, it will be as a response to who and what you are in our relationship with you. Father, we praise you for the Scriptures. We praise you for your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.